Good morning to everyone. I will tell the folks in the back, my microphone is dead, so I'll just be standing here. It's good to see everyone here. Glad that we can be together. Glad for the opportunity that brings us together to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I know that we're getting close to the start of a new year, and that means that we'll be trying some resolutions. One of the things we want to do as a congregation is really encourage each other in the study of God's Word. We want to encourage people to read God's Word. We want to encourage people to dive deeply into God's Word. And that means being here for Bible classes and gospel meetings and studying at home as well. And to encourage us in that, one of the things that we're going to do beginning in January is on the desk out in the foyer, we're going to have a box. And that box is going to have a little slit in the top of it. And there'll be little pieces of paper beside that box. And every week when you come, what we'd like you to do is take one of those little slips of paper, write down the number of chapters that you have read from God's Word that week, and just put it in the box. Then we're just going to tally up how many chapters in a week this congregation has read. And I hope by doing that, we'll see that there are others who are doing what we're doing and that it can encourage us to read more and more in God's Word. So that box, we'll have it out there next week, but we won't start until January trying to tally those things. So we want to encourage each other in the study of God's Word always, but especially as we think about the year 2020. It's going to be here in just a little while, and that doesn't seem possible. This morning, I want to share a lesson with you that I've entitled, "They Could Not Keep It to Themselves." Have you ever been there? You have news that's just so good, you can't keep it to yourself. I imagine that many of you have. Maybe it was about an engagement. Maybe you were told about an engagement, but then you were told, now don't tell anyone. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? That's such goodness. Or maybe it was about a baby. Someone's going to have a baby, but don't tell anyone. Now, I had to learn the hard way by telling my wife things that she thought differently than I did. She thought family didn't count. It's okay to tell family, in particular her mom. But we had a talk and we got that all worked out. But I do remember one time I bought my girls and Tammy tickets to a Broadway play they wanted to see. It was going to be in Cleveland and they were excited about the opportunity. The girls didn't know anything about it. And I was really looking forward to when they opened up that envelope and saw those tickets and they were going to get to go to that play that they had been wanting to go to. And the time came, we were sitting around the dinner table and they opened those up and they were so surprised. And then I realized they're acting. They're not surprised at all. They're wanting me to think they're surprised. But they knew, and all I could do is look at Tammy. That knew, it was just too good to keep to yourself. Sometimes that happens to us. Now, I hope that we try. If someone says don't tell anyone, we're not going to, all right? But there were times in the life of Jesus when Jesus told people, don't tell anyone. But it was too good. They couldn't keep it to themselves. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to look at three examples, and there are more, but we're going to look at three examples where Jesus performs a miracle, and then he tells the people, don't tell anyone. But folks, the news was too good. They couldn't keep it to themselves. And then what I want us to do as we close is just look at the question. Do we have news today that's just too good to keep to ourselves. So let's begin by noticing the first example I want to share with you. It has to do with the leper who was cleansed. And I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 beginning. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Here's what we read. This is early in the ministry of Jesus. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down unto him and saying unto him, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. I want us to put ourselves in the position of this man. You know, there was no cure for leprosy. It made someone an outsider, an outcast, unclean. He knew what the future held for him. And he comes to Jesus. His only hope, you can make me clean. Verse 41 says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for the cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And so Jesus performs this great miracle. And then he tells this man, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Now, we're going to address the question in a few moments about why Jesus would say something like that. Why not tell anyone? We'll get to that. But just know that Jesus told him, you go do what the law said. You go to the priest, you show yourself to him, let him judge you as being clean, and you make the offering that you're supposed to offer, but don't tell anyone. But look at verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And so here is this example of the leper who is cleansed. Jesus says, don't tell anyone, but the news was too good. He could not keep it to himself. In fact, he tells everyone what's happened unto him. Now, here's the second example I want us to consider, and that is of Jesus healing the deaf mute. All right? Jesus healing the deaf mute. And you read about that in Mark chapter 7 and verse 31, beginning. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he said unto him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. That's something that we take for granted every day. Being able to hear, being able to talk. I know some of you struggle a little bit with your hearing now. That's hard. I know it is. But this man had not been able to hear for who knows how long. And not to be able to speak. This is long before their sign language. Any language like that. I'm sure they tried to sign, but not be able to communicate. What a closed off world it would have been. But just like that, he is made well. And notice one of the first instructions given to him, maybe the first, Mark 7, verse 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. It wasn't just this man. It was those that were with him that were telling what happened. They were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He had done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Again, the news was just too good to keep to yourself. One more example for us, and that is the two blind men that Jesus heals in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27 beginning. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, 'Believe ye that I am able to do this?' They said unto him, 'Yea, Lord.' Then touched he their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith be it unto you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying to them, 'See that no man know it.' But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." And so once more, Jesus has performed a miracle, and then he tells them not to tell, but they can't keep it to themselves. And we can understand that, I think, to some degree. This news was just too wonderful for them. They had been cleansed of leprosy. They were able to hear and speak. They had their sight restored to them. And they could not keep it to themselves. Now, why would Jesus tell them that? Don't tell anyone. You know, the miracles that Jesus performed, they were for a purpose, weren't they? They were to show that he is indeed the Son of God, that he was sent from heaven. They were signs to show that the message that he taught was the truth. This is a message from heaven. Many of these miracles were done before huge multitudes. So why would he say to these people on these occasions, "Don't tell anyone"? Here's my answer. I don't know. The Bible really doesn't tell us exactly why he told them not to tell. I believe there's a hint in what he said, what we read there about the leper. When the leper went and told what had happened, the Bible says that Jesus wasn't able to enter into the city any longer, but that people came out to him. And I suspect that Jesus had plans, desires, to be able to go into the city. But with more people finding out about these miracles that he had performed, it meant larger and larger crowds, and that would mean it would be almost impossible for him to travel into those places that he desired to go. At least it would make it a whole lot more difficult. And so I think that's the reason that he said to them, don't tell anyone about these miracles. But folks, the news was just so good, they could not keep it to themselves. Now, having considered these three miracles, and again, there are other instances where Jesus performs a miracle and he tells people, you know, you don't tell anyone else. I just want to ask the question, with the remainder of our lesson, what news do we have that's too good to keep to ourselves? Do we have any news like that? As Christians today, as members of the Lord's church, do we have news like that? I hope we're all saying, "Oh yeah, preacher, I'm way ahead of you. I know where you're going with this." Because I know that we have news today that is so wonderful, we just can't keep it to ourselves. I want to share four things with you real quickly that we can share today. News that's so good, we ought not to be able to keep it to ourselves. Here's the first. Number one is that God loves us. Oh, how our world needs this message today. That God loves each and every one of us. He made every one of us in His image. He is the one who blesses and blesses. Every good gift is from Him. And the world needs to know that our God loves us. He loves us more than we will really ever understand, at least this side of eternity. Because He loves us even at times when we're not very lovable, when we have difficulty loving ourselves. Our God loves us. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I know that people pervert this message. And what they try to say is God loves us, and so it doesn't matter the way that you live your life. That's not what the Bible teaches. God loves us, but that does not mean that He approves of the things that we do, in particular, if we're involved in sin. That separates us from Him. And so there's no way that He can be in fellowship with that. But I do want you to understand that there is nothing that a person can do that would ever make God stop loving them. Can't do it. Because God loves us. That doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved. Understand that. But our God loves us. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, we're reminded, "For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I know the devil does a terrific job of convincing people God doesn't care about you. You know, a teenager may wonder, if God loves me, why can't I open my locker? You know, why are all these things happening? Well, just because God loves us doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggles in this life. But the devil convinces people that just means God doesn't care. No. Our God loves us. And if you ever doubt that, just look to the cross and see what God gave for you and for me. That's good news, folks, that our world needs to hear. Here's item number two, that Jesus died for us. What good news to know that Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, has died for us. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 and going through verse 24. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again." And I'm blank again. You guys, this is not happening to you, is it? I might have you quote it then. But I'm back again. "Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." And so we have this great truth that Jesus died for each and every one of us. I don't know how that makes you feel. I know a few moments ago we had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, and our minds were led to focus on the death of Jesus. If you're like me, thinking about what He has done for us brings to our minds all kinds of thoughts. There is a sadness. And there's a sorrow, and there's even a little guilt to know that it was because of me He had to go to the cross. And at the same time, there's that admiration, and there is a joy and a happiness to know that because of what he did, I can have the blessings of heaven. I remember hearing a story once about a man years ago who went to a battlefield that was near Chickamauga in Georgia. And there at that battlefield, there was a cemetery. There was a great Civil War battle that took place there. And this man was there at a grave. And someone came by and saw that man there and saw his remorse and had said, "Sorry, was that a relative of yours?" And he said, "No, it wasn't. It wasn't a relative of mine." He said, "Oh, was he a dear friend?" And he said, "No, I barely knew the man." And he said, "Well, can I ask why you're standing at his grave? Why you're so sad?" And the man said, "It's because this man is the man that took my place." I imagine if you've studied the Civil War any at all, you've heard the phrase that it was a rich man's war, but a poor man's fight. That was the saying. At first, all the soldiers were volunteers. They thought the war was going to be over pretty quickly, but it went on, and so they had to install a draft. But there were people who were exempt from it because of age or maybe because of the job that they had that was deemed essential to the war effort and that kind of thing. But if a rich person were to be drafted, he had the opportunity to pay for a substitute to go in his place. Some of these men received up to $3,000. That was a huge sum back then, to go in the place of one of these rich men. And evidently, that's what had happened on this occasion. Now, later, they stopped that. They needed more men, so they just said, "No, you can't do that anymore." But they allowed them to do that. And on this occasion, that man had died in that battle, the one who had taken his place. I hope that when we think of what Jesus did for us, that's what we see. That we understand he's the one who took my place. What good news to share with the world. God loves us. Jesus died for us. And then number three, we can be forgiven of our sins. How wonderful. You know, it wasn't too long ago that Tammy and I, we had accrued some debt. And it just seemed like we were never going to get out of that debt. But eventually we did. That last payment, oh, that felt so good. That felt so good. I don't have to send that in anymore. I don't owe this company anymore. Oh, debt's terrible. We've gotten ourselves into a situation where the debt is so great, we can never pay it back. I don't care how long you try, how much you send in, how good we may be, this debt of sin can never be paid. And yet, heaven is willing to forgive us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter responded to the question, "What shall we do?" And he's able to tell the people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What a message to share with our world. Folks, don't you know that we have a world with a burden? It's so great, they can't bear it alone. They choose all kinds of avenues to try to deal with that guilt and that sorrow and that remorse and the regret and all that comes upon us as humans. There's only one great way to deal with it. You go to Christ and you let him forgive you of your sins to pay the debt that we could never pay. And our world needs to know that. Too many people are like Judas. Judas thought the Lord could never forgive me. He took his own life. Folks, if Judas would have turned to Christ with a heart of repentance and obedience, Christ could have forgiven even him. Remember what Paul said? I'm the chief of sinners. And his point is, if he can forgive me, he can forgive anyone. That's good news. And then this one more idea. News that's too good to keep to ourselves. Eternal life can be ours. I want us to look in Luke chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 28. And we'll notice what is written here. Peter has asked a question as you look at this passage. Jesus had just had a rich man who had asked him, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, and when he does, he goes away sorrowful. And so he talks about how hard it is for the rich to enter into heaven. And they ask, who can? And you know, when Jesus answers, that they had heard the response, that this man had been told, you forsake all and you follow me. Well, Peter's able to say, lo, we have left all and follow thee. So Jesus says to them, to the disciples, verily I say unto you that there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting life. You forsake everything for me, I'll give you a family. That's what we are. The church, brothers and sisters in Christ. But more than that, he says, I'll give you eternal life. Life is to be lived in the shadow of eternity, preparing for eternity. And to know that I can have eternal life. Folks, that's news that's too good to keep to ourselves. I suppose it'll keep happening. People will have good news about a wedding or a baby or about Broadway tickets, and it'll be news that's just too good to keep to ourselves. We just have to tell. It happened to Jesus. Those miracles he performed, he said, don't tell anyone, but they couldn't keep it to themselves. And we've got news today. Brethren, we can't keep it to ourselves. We have to tell. We have to share it with our world. May God help us in that effort. And this morning, if you're here and you're not yet a child of God, I hope that you can see how wonderful this news is and that it leads you to want to respond to the gospel of Christ. You can come as a penitent believer, make that good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and go home with this good news, ready to share it with others. And maybe you're here as one who has obeyed, but you've fallen away and you need to come back. We want to pray with you and for you. When you think about the invitation, it's not my invitation, it's heaven's invitation. It's the invitation of the Word of God. And so if you're subject in any way, please come as together we stand, as we sing.